All right. Several Wednesdays ago, as you know, we started a short series of messages focusing on the essence, being, and character of our great God. And in the previous message, we learned about God's holiness, which is his overarching quality that defines all his other attributes. Next in logical order comes God's sovereignty. And this evening, Lord willing, we'll answer several questions about God's sovereignty and the response that should elicit from our hearts and in our practice. So if you have your Bibles open to Psalm 24, would you just follow along as I read it aloud for us? The earth is the Lord's. In other words, belongs to God, doesn't it?
Yep.
And all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Remember that the use of the word hosts means armies. So who's part of the Lord's army? Angels. Okay, so when you see that, it's talking about the angels. All right, Revelation 4, verse 11. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. So what exactly do we mean by God's sovereignty? I think you have a pretty good idea, but let's just go over the definition. God's sovereignty is his ownership and rulership over everyone and everything that exists. That pretty much encompasses everything, okay? Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world, and those who dwell in it. God's sovereignty is his right to work his will in the entire universe. If he owns everything, he has the right to dictate what happens in the universe that he owns. Isaiah 14:27. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? So he's got the right and the power to work his will in the entire universe. God's sovereignty means he has the right to expect our complete obedience and to punish disobedience. In fact, let's all turn to the book of Romans, chapter 2, and follow along as I read verses 1 through 6. Romans 2, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. God's sovereignty means that nothing happens without his consent and full control. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, we read, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. So that's pretty clear. Romans 8:28, I hope you've memorized, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So God is sovereign. He owns everything. He rules over everything. And he's got the right to dictate what everyone does. So that's pretty clear. So this brings us to ask another important question. Why is God sovereign? Well, I think we've sort of mentioned some things, but let's list them. He has the right and, in fact, the duty to rule over and care for all his creation because he's the creator of the universe. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, "You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you." And then in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." Secondly, he has the right to rule over his creation because he is the sustainer and preserver of the universe. It's interesting, there's all sorts of laws, the first law of thermodynamics, second law of thermodynamics. Some of you are familiar with that, I hope. And that's just a law that's been observed to actually work throughout the universe. And God is the one who put it into place because he is the sustainer and preserver of the universe. Colossians 1:17, "He is before all things," speaking of the Lord, Jesus, "and in him all things hold together." You know, we've talked about that, about the fact that everything is made up of atoms. Everybody understands that, right? But the atoms are made up of neutrons, electrons, protons, and so forth. And most of the atom is space. The atoms that make up this thing is kind of hard. And in fact, if I bump against it too hard, I'll bruise. Okay, so interesting how God made all that. And he holds it all together. In fact, if he quit holding it together, what would happen?
It'd come apart.
Yeah, it'd come apart into one big neutron bomb, okay? Hebrews 1, verses 2 and 3, "In these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power." So God holds everything together by the word of his power. And all he has to do is speak the opposite and just say, let it all fly apart, and it will. So, in fact, as you can see from these scriptures, we and all creation desperately need God to sustain and preserve us. Otherwise, we would all perish. So it's a wonderful thing that God is sovereign. Not only does God have the right and duty to rule, he has the power to rule the universe. He is omnipotent, which means all-powerful. Luke 1:37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Revelation 19:6, "Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." That's one of his names, Almighty. Add to all that, he only is holy and has the necessary wisdom and goodness to rule all his creation. He is holy, and because he's holy, he will do only what is right for his creatures. Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 3, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Revelation 15:4, "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy. In Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 and 4, for I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Just imagine for a moment if God were not holy, just, and righteous. What kind of a God would he be? It would be frightening to live under his rule. And by the way, there's many religions in the world who are worshiping a God, little g-o-d, who is frightening. My heart is broken for them. They don't know the true God who is love personified. Not only is God holy, he's omniscient. That means all-knowing. And because he is omniscient, all-wise, he knows what is best for his creatures. 1 John 3:20, in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. That's the part of that verse I wanted. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Again, can you imagine if God were not all-wise? You know, oops, you know. He would make mistakes that could ruin our lives or harm us immensely. Aren't you glad that God makes no mistakes? He's a wonderful God. Not only is God holy and omniscient, he's good. And because he is good, he desires the very best for his creatures. We'll get to talk more about his goodness in the next message. But Psalm 34, verses 7 through 10, we read this. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him, there is no want, no lack. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Aren't you glad that God is good? Can you imagine if God were not good, how terrible and frightening it would be to live under his rulership? How important it is to teach your children early in their childhood that God is good. Like the simple song, God is so good. Everybody know that one? God is so good. Hope you know it in several languages, okay? Very simple song, but it reminds a child that God is so good. Something that may not have occurred to you, but nevertheless is important, is that God has told us he is sovereign. As the scripture I just read declares, he not only has the right and ability and duty, but in fact, he is sovereign. He has said so in his word, the Bible, and since he cannot lie, therefore, it's true. He is sovereign. So we've answered the question why he is sovereign. The next question we need to answer is, how is God sovereign? Well, first of all, he has a purpose and plan. Isaiah 14, 27, for the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? He has a plan. He makes the laws. We'll deal with this in a future message in a series, but just keep that in mind. The fact is that he makes all the laws. Aren't you glad that he made the laws of thermodynamics, that he made the laws of gravity and all the other laws, whether moral or physical? He enforces his laws and carries out his purpose and plan. Ephesians 1:11, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. So keeping all this in mind, what should be your response to God's sovereignty? It's one thing to know that he is sovereign, but how does this guide your relationship with him? Well, to begin with, you should willingly submit to God's will, committing yourself to follow God's will, not your own. Jesus set us an example in Luke 22:42 when he said, not my will, but yours be done. You should joyfully obey his word. This starts with listening with the intent to obey. In fact, it's interesting in the King James Version, it uses the word hearken. Remember the word hearken? That has the idea of listening with the intent to obey. It's a very specific word in the Bible. You should confidently trust in his power, his wisdom, his goodness, his purpose. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I hope that you've memorized this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight or level. It's the way the Hebrew word means there. Romans 8, 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You know, one of the blessings of having such a large percentage of scripture dedicated to recording the lives of real people is that there are notable examples among them whose right response to God's sovereignty serve as a model for us. Do you remember Joseph, of the grandson of Abraham? Okay, grandson, great-grandson. Okay, the descendant of Abraham. Okay. Do you remember his response to the circumstances God ordered for his life? It's pretty evident from the record of his life in the book of Genesis that his circumstances were far from ideal. Growing up in a dysfunctional family, his father had four wives, which was against God's plan for the family unit to start with. At that time, God tolerated it for his greater good purpose, but that wasn't God's ideal. His father had four wives, and his own mother died when he was a young child, and where almost all his brothers hated him and eventually sold him into slavery. Would you say that was fun circumstances?
No.
Nope. Okay. And as he served as a slave in Egypt, did you notice any complaining on his part? The Bible is very clear and accurate in recording what happens. And in the record of Joseph, no complaints. Not a bit of complaining. In fact, notice what he said to his brothers many years later after God raised him up to be second in command of all Egypt. That reveals his consistent submission, trust, and obedience to God. Genesis 50, verse 2, Joseph said, "As for you," speaking to his brothers, "you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." You see, Romans 8, 28 went all the way back to Genesis, and he understood that character quality of God. Do you remember Daniel's response to the circumstances God ordered for his life? It's pretty evident from the record of his life in the book of Daniel that, like Joseph, his circumstances were far from ideal. Taken away from his parents, who may have been killed during the Babylonian invasion, we don't hear about them anymore. As a teenager, he was taken away from his parents, taken away from his home and country to live in a foreign land, having to learn a new language and a new set of rules, but at the same time, committed to remaining true to God and his commands. Do you see Daniel complaining or balking at God's will at all? Nope. No, and as a result of his submission, trust, and obedience to God, he was given unusual wisdom and responsibility and recognition in Babylon. Had the privilege of seeing God's plan for the ages mapped out, and had the privilege of writing one of the most fascinating books of the Bible. He was able to see the end times. God revealed that to him. Wow. One of the blessings of reading biographies of godly men and women of more recent centuries is the great example of their right response to God's sovereignty. Their submission, their trust, their obedience. There are so many individuals we could choose from, but obviously our time is limited. So just to pick one out of the group, let's consider briefly the life of Fanny Crosby. Anybody remember Fanny Crosby? You're probably aware that she became blind as a baby. Was she upset by this hardship that God had purposed for her? How would you like to be blind? Anybody here would like that?
No.
On purpose? How would you feel if God caused you to be blind right now? Okay. You'd have to really work hard at trusting God and being thankful. Okay. And everything, give thanks. Well, listen to what she wrote. It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life. And I thank him for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. Wow. I think if I were in her place, I'd say, yes, yes, please. You know, but no, she would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me. And that's true. Not all of us are ADD, you know, attention deficit disorder people. I was ADD, okay, as a kid, because any noise or visual distraction, I was distracted, okay? But can you imagine if you can't see anything? Well, that takes away a lot of distraction. Huh. She also once said, when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior. That thought is reflected in the hymn she wrote, My Savior First of All. Do you remember that? I remember singing that? When asked about her blindness, Crosby was reported as saying that had it not been for her affliction, she might not have so good an education or have so great an influence, and certainly not so fine a memory. The fact is, by the time she was 15 years old, she had memorized entire books of the Bible, including Genesis through Deuteronomy. Why would you memorize those? Okay, Genesis, yes, but okay. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and many of the Psalms. That, coupled with a gift for poetry and music, combined to give her the spiritual gift of writing truly great hymns and spiritual songs. I'm sure that so far this calendar year, we have sung several hymns out of the 8,000 that she wrote during her lifetime. 8,000 just from Fanny Crosby. Wow. I have a suspicion that if we had a book that could contain all the hymns that all the good hymn writers have written in the last 2,000 years, wow, it would be huge, okay? You'd have to put it on microfiche or something. Amazing how many hymns have been written, and we only have, what, 500 and some in our hymn book. She wrote hymns like Blessed Assurance and To God Be the Glory. These are ones we know. Those are famous. Because she responded to God's sovereignty with submission to his will, obedience to his word, and trust in his goodness, wisdom, and purpose, she became an amazing blessing to multiplied thousands of people and experienced the joy of a close relationship with the Lord. So, which brings us to our final point in this message. What will be your reward for submitting to God's sovereignty? First of all, perfect peace and security, freedom from fear and worry, knowing God is fully in control. By the way, if you have fear, what that's revealing is that you don't really believe he's in full control, right? Think about it, okay? If you know he's in full control and he's good and he's all wise and he's omnipotent, well, then you can't fear. How can you fear? In fact, as I think I've mentioned before somewhere, Everywhere in the Bible, when it talks about fear, God says, fear not. Don't be afraid. Over and over again, it says. Why? Because he's in control and he's good. He's all wise and he's all powerful. As Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The second reward will be abiding contentment, knowing his perfect will shall be done. Romans 8:28 again, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. The third reward will be God's best for your life. How many of you would say, God, give me your third best? Is that how you would pray? What would you want, God's best or his second or third best? It's best, okay? And God promises that if we submit to his will, reaping the blessings of obedience to his will. The fact is that when you rebel against his perfect will for you, then he must bring discipline to bear in your life to correct you. But when you submit willingly to God's will for your life, that allows him to be able to grant you the good things that his goodness and his loving heart desire to give you. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Of course, Romans 8:28, can you quote it for me? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. In Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So, do you understand and accept God's sovereignty? Or are you still fighting his will and trying to follow your own way? Only you can answer those questions. Oh, that we would see that his way is the path of blessing and joy and security. Oh, Christian, if you've been fighting his will up until now, will you surrender to him today? Will you thank him for being in complete control and making it possible for you to have that perfect peace and joy? If the Lord is speaking to your heart about your need to surrender to his will today, would you do that right now in your heart, in the quietness of this moment? Or later today, when you get home, maybe even on your bed when nobody else is distracting you. Perhaps you're listening to this message on our website, and you would have to say that you not only have not even thought of submitting to God's will, but actually, you have never repented of your sins nor placed your faith and trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation from sin and hell. Do you recognize his sovereignty not only over the universe in general, but over you specifically? Are you aware of your desperate need for the free salvation that he offers you today? Are you ready to repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation from sin and hell? If you are, would you please contact me by email or text message? Let me show you from the Word of God how to be saved. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for reminding us in your word in so many places that you are sovereign, that you not only have created everything, but you then rule over everything, that everything is completely in your control. And because you are good, and you are all wise, you are all powerful, you are holy, And you want the very best for us, that we can trust you. We can look to you for your will for our lives, and we can rejoice in it and rest in it and have peace in it. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts, whether it be to remind us of your sovereignty and why that is a blessing to us, or whether it is that you are bringing this to our attention that we haven't thought about it before. Whichever way, Lord, I pray that you would sink these words that we've studied tonight deep in our hearts, and may we rejoice that you are sovereign. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.